listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
Advent. Now, this right here is our Advent candles. And it was a little bit disappointing this morning because we hadn't lit them yet. And then I lit this one and the wick fell off. And so I operated on the candle, which I've operated quite a bit on candles, but I operated on the candle trying to get it to light. And I'm sitting there looking at it and thinking, this isn't going to work. This is a really bad start to Advent if we can't even light the candle, but we got it going. I was raised in this church, attended it until I was about 17 and moved to Carson City to help start a church there. And I never knew what Advent was, had never been exposed to it before. We were I'd never even seen it. There was a time when Joni and I were traveling in December in Frankfurt, Germany. And we're at the church that used to be our sister church. It's now kind of gone away. But when we're at that church, I go up in the front and I see there's four candles and three of them are lit. I was like, somebody forgot to light a candle. And so I took the lighter and I went to light it. And I hear somebody yell, "No, no, no, it's for Advent." And it's like, I am lighting the candle. And I fortunately was able to, they stopped me and they explained it. "Don't you know what Advent is?" And I said, I don't. And they said, "You're a pastor?" And he's like, "Well, yeah, I am, but I don't know what this is." And so they gave me, like, Germans are really awesome when it comes to explaining things and when it comes to engineering things. When it comes to making decisions, not so much. But when it comes to the other stuff, they're really good. So they explained to me, Advent is waiting. It's waiting expectantly for Christ. And it's the four Sundays that precede Christmas. So today through December 24th, we will be lighting a candle each week to represent our anticipation, our active waiting for Christ and for his return. It's not just the celebration of baby Jesus being born. We're also celebrating Jesus' return. He's coming back, right? Yes, it's good. So our focus over the next 4 weeks will be waiting, preparing, giving, and receiving. So first question, what are you waiting for? Okay. What we're waiting for or who we're waiting for can affect how we wait. Anybody enjoy waiting in the doctor's office? Yeah. Do you know what an appointment is? An appointment is when you make an arrangement to go sit in the doctor's office and wait for them to come in. I can remember thinking, okay, they want you to get there about 15 minutes early to fill out paperwork. And then you're there and you think, okay, it's done. And you realize if you showed up, if your appointment's at 1, if you showed up at 1, you have ample time to fill out your paperwork. More than that. But how we wait in the doctor's office is radically different than maybe how we're waiting. Like December 15th, there's a new Star Wars movie coming out, The Last Jedi. And so we're excited about that. And we're thinking, we're anticipating, we're looking forward to it. I can remember the night I was going to propose to my wife, December 19th, 1988. And she thought we were just going to a dance. I knew we were going to the dance and I was going to propose to her in advance. And so I couldn't eat. I felt sick to my stomach. And she was taking her sweet time getting ready, which is her prerogative. Yes. Which is awesome. I mean, years later, she can get ready in like 20 minutes, which was never happened before. But I can remember while I'm waiting for her, I'm sitting in there thinking, there was this anticipation and thinking from this point forward, our lives are going to be significantly changed. I was pretty confident she was going to say yes. And so that played into the anticipation as well. But I can remember when she came out, I saw her wearing her white winter ball dress. And the thoughts like, this is the woman I'm going to ask to marry me. And I got this idea. What if she says no? I mean, I'm way overshooting here. But fortunately, she did say. But the waiting going into that was, there was excitement. There was emotion. There was all sorts of stuff. The kind of waiting we're going to be talking about today is the kind of waiting that I think can be some of the hardest, in that we're waiting for something that we know is going to happen, but we don't have any time frame on when it is going to happen. It's that waiting with no end in sight. It's nice to say, okay, I want you guys to wait around for 45 minutes. At least you know the time frame. But what we're going to see is from the time of Malachi, the last prophet recorded in the Old Testament, until Christ's birth, there's 400 years of silence. 400 years, there's no prophetic utterances. There's no angelic messengers. There's nothing where God intervenes in the life of the Israelites. Nothing. Israel had been conquered by Babylon, by Assyria, by Persia, by Greece, by Rome. It was a lot like the 400 years of slavery that Israel had experienced at the hand of the Egyptians, where there was no communication from God until one day God spoke to Moses. And he says, I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to tell the Pharaoh to let my people go. At this particular point in Israel's time, all they have is the prophetic promises that have been given over the years that someday God is going to send a deliverer. And someday he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And someday this is what's going to happen. So all these things are out there. These prophetic promises are what the Israelites are holding on to. When they're waiting for the Messiah, the word Messiah in Hebrew means anointed one. In the Greek word Christ means the exact same thing. So it's Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, exact same thing. So by the time we get to the first century, we have a whole bunch of promises of God's deliverance in the Old Testament. And there's going to be a return to favor. And in this waiting period of time, God's people have been trusting him to honor and fulfill all of his promises. And when you think about it, the golden era of Israel's history lasted about 80 to 100 years. You had King David. There's like the high point. And then you had the cultural and wealth high point of Solomon. And then Solomon's son was a real tool. And he inspired, let me just put it this way. He inspired the nation of Israel to split into two nations, because they didn't want to follow after him. And so basically from that point forward, you had some good kings, some bad kings, but it was never like it was during the golden era. But these promises that had been given were followed by Israel being kicked around and occupied and oppressed and dominated and spread out all over the entire world. But they knew someday there's going to be things happen that will precipitate the Messiah coming. And so these prophetic promises were found, and they would tell about before the Messiah comes, there's going to be someone who shows up and he's going to declare the message, prepare the way of the Lord. So Isaiah chapter 40, we see this. Let's look. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So with Isaiah chapter 40, we get to see that hundreds of years before this event was going to take place, that there's going to be someone who will be declaring, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now we can look back and say, yeah, that's John the Baptist. But back then they just knew we're waiting for someone who's going to come and who's going to announce the coming of the Lord. Where is this going to happen? Micah chapter 5. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. It'd be like having a prophecy. You know, Bethlehem was the home of King David. But for us to hear it, it's a very inconsequential place. To be from Bethlehem would be like being from Battle Mountain, Nevada. You may have heard of it, but very few people actually go there. It just wasn't like on the main path. But God says, I'm going to cause the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. And then some promises about what the Messiah will be like and his coming will be like. Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is Hebrew for God with us. Other things we see about it, Isaiah chapter 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so this promise is going forward. There's going to be a guy, and he's going to be declaring, prepare the way of the Lord. And it's going to happen in Bethlehem. And to make it a little bit more interesting, the baby's going to be born to a virgin. And then here's the promises that are going to go along with it. He's not going to just be a local regional king, but he's going to be the king of the entire world. It's phenomenal. So this takes us to the point when silence is broken. How did this end up happening? After 400 years of nothing, God dramatically intervenes and declares that the fulfillment of the promise is going to be happening. And he does it in two impossible ways. First off, he invades the impossible with a guy named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And then he does it with a couple named Joseph and Mary. And so this is coming from Luke chapter 1. This is the sum up version. I mean, we could go through and read this, and that we will read some of it. But here's the sum up version. Zechariah is an old dude. His wife is an old lady. They've never been able to have kids. Zechariah is a priest. And among all the priests, his division of priests wins the lottery, and he gets to go in, and he's chosen out of all the clan from the tribe of Levi, all his clan. He's the one that gets to go in and burn incense before the Lord. Now, for a priest to go into the Holy of Holies was a major, major honor. It was also something you didn't do without a rope tied to your ankle. Because if you went into the Holy of Holies unprepared and or with anything of unrighteousness, you would die. God's presence would strike you dead. And they would have to drag you out by the rope. And so you could tell if the priest was still alive because they had little pomegranate bells on the bottom of his robe. And every time he would move, it would jingle, jingle, jingle. If you did not heal the jingle bells, he was gone. And so they'd have to pull him out. So Zechariah's in there, Holy of Holies. And all of a sudden, there's an angel that shows up. And the angel is a word that means messenger. We know that the messenger's name was Gabriel. And Gabriel looks at him and says, hey, good news. Your prayer has been answered. You and your wife are going to have a baby. If you've ever dealt with a couple with infertility issues, if you have ever known people who wanted to have a baby who were not able to have a baby, who've been through disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, you can understand Zechariah's response. Yes, I'm old, my wife's advanced in years, but think of all the years that have gone by where we were in the baby times. Is Zechariah before God, not just petitioning God's intervention on behalf of Israel, but asking him for a miracle for a child to be born? It sounds like it. Your prayer is answered. Zechariah is blown away. How can this be? How can this be? We've already gone down this road. My wife is barren. And Gabriel says, dude, I stand in God's presence. Who are you? I don't want you telling anybody else about your doubt and how's this going to happen. So you're going to be deaf and unable to speak until your baby's born. But let me tell you a little bit about him. He's going to be a Nazarite, which means he'll never get a haircut. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from inside his mother's womb. And he's going to be the fulfillment. He's the one who gets to announce the Messiah's coming. So Zechariah is in there for a long period of time. He finally comes out, and he says, you know, what's going on? And he can't hear them. He can't communicate. He's making signs. It's like he's seen something awesome, and now he can't talk. And so evidently, his group of priests rotates off, and he goes home, and his wife Elizabeth gets pregnant. And she secludes herself for 5 months. Why would she do that? We don't know what her pregnancy journeys had been before. But it says she withdrew herself. Because she was in the spot of saying something, I'm being faced with the possibility of a miracle. And as I'm being told this, can I hope again? Some of us today are in a spot where we have hoped for something for a long time, to the point where we've given up that hoping because it doesn't make sense anymore. That thing that we would hope God would do, we thought it was going to happen, we thought there was a miracle, we thought it's not there. I believe that in this time where we're awaiting Christ's return and we're celebrating Advent, I believe that God wants to remind us of some of the things that he has spoken to us about in the past, things that we have hoped for, things that we have prayed for. And one of the questions he would ask us is, will you hope again? You're not putting your hope in the circumstances. We're putting our hope in Jesus and his ability to do the impossible. So eventually, Elizabeth gives birth to a child. And everybody shows up at the christening. Said, what are we going to name the kid? And they said, well, we'll call him Zechariah after his dad. And Elizabeth said, no, we're going to call him John. It's like, this makes no sense. Let's go to dad. They asked Zechariah, so we're going to name him Zechariah Jr., you know, ZJ for short, or something like that. It's like, and he gets the pen, he writes it down, his name shall be called John. And then it says, then he could hear and he could speak, and he sings out a song of great thanks and praise to God. God chose to announce the coming of his son by doing a miracle with someone where it was beyond physical possibility. They were both past the ability to bear fruit, both past the ability to have a kid. And they were able to do it because God says, I can do things that are impossible. That's the first sign. The second sign, there's an engaged couple. They were betrothed. It's like not quite married, but less than, not quite married, but a little bit more than what we would call engaged for us. Joseph and Mary. Mary is a virgin. The angel appears to her and says, blessed are you among women. You will have favor with God. You are going to conceive. You're going to have a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to be great. He's going to be the son of the Most High, the throne of his father David. He will reign on it forever, ever, and he will have a kingdom with no end. And Mary is like, I'm a virgin. I mean, I know how this works. My parents sat me down. We had the talk, okay? It takes two, and so far that's not happened. God ups the ante with Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were still husband and wife. They were involved in their marital relationship. They were involved in an activity that could potentially produce fruit when John the Baptist is conceived and then born. Mary is not. God chooses to do something impossible by saying, you're going to become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Mary says, I don't understand it, but you say. And the angel says, as a matter of fact, your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant right now. And that's just to be a sign to you that this is going to happen. So Mary actually says to the angel, okay, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But be it unto me according to your word. And then she runs off to go see Elizabeth and says she stays with her through the rest of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Joseph finds out his wife-to-be is pregnant. Joseph had also had the talk with his parents at some point, and he knew this is not how it works. And he's thinking, if I go public with this, if I divorce her, break off the betrothal, she will be shamed in front of the religious leaders. She could potentially be beaten. And so he made his mind up, I'm going to divorce her quietly. Joseph has a dream. And in that dream, Gabriel appears to him and says, you know what? Mary is pregnant, and it's from God. Don't be afraid. Listen to those words. Don't be afraid to marry Mary. Because as you're marrying her, you've been chosen to be the one who will raise the Son of God. No pressure. And he decided the next day, they end up getting married, and they go forward from that point. With two signs. The sign of the impossible where Zechariah and Elizabeth are unable to have kids. And the sign with Mary where she's not been involved in any activity that would lead towards children. And God says, those are not obstacles for me. Zechariah and Elizabeth, you receive this sign. Mary and Joseph, you're getting this sign. And the waiting is coming to an end. We got to see life where it could not happen with the barren, the old, the hopeless, the dead. And life where it has not happened, a physical, genetic requirements were completely superseded. Both of these come at the beginning of this story because they are a sign that there is nothing impossible with God. Think about if you and your people have been waiting for 2,000 years and now the waiting is over. God's plan of redemption for humanity is coming about. It's going to be fulfilled through Jesus, announced by John the Baptist. That leads me to the point of looking at it and saying, okay, what is my response? What is our response going to be? We've got the Zechariah and Elizabeth sign, which is, okay, God, what are some of the promises that we've hoped for that are gone and we've just kind of filed them away? And we've got the Joseph and Mary promise. What are some of the things I've never even dreamed of potentially being able to see happen in my life? Christmas provides us a time to look back. and to celebrate and to renew traditions and to embrace those things. But there's also an aspect that I think God wants to stir up in us in this season, that we would be looking back to the promises he's given us before, the Zechariah and Elizabeth ones, but we would also lift up our eyes and be looking forward to the impossible promises that God wants to bring our way in 2018 and beyond. God has a hope and a future for you. He has a hope and a future for us. And his promises and the things he's got for us are far beyond anything we could ever hope for ourselves. And they're better than anything we could hope for ourselves. But part of the equation is we bring ourselves to the table and we get to say, okay, God, I'm willing to hope again. I'm willing to put my trust in you. I'm willing to ask you, okay, God, what do you have for me? Hope deferred, it says in Proverbs, makes the heart sick. If you have hoped before, you know what it's like to be disappointed. And when that disappointment is repeated, it gets ingrained in us. At some point, we just learn, you know what? It hurts too much to hope. So how about if I just, there's a bumper sticker that I almost put on my car once. It said, I'm doing just fine. I just have no expectations. And it was like, if I don't have anything I'm looking forward to, I can't be disappointed. Anybody ever, you've had those emotions before? Don't anticipate anything, because then you're not going to be let down. It flies in the face of our God. God says to us, I want you to put your hope and your trust in me, not in the things that you've seen. And you know, back in the day, I would have labeled myself as a realist. Because people would say, well, you're just very pessimistic. He says, no, I'm a realist, because that's what a pessimist says when they don't want to be confronted by the fact that they're being a pessimist. So I'm just a realist. You know, you're an optimist, I'm a realist. And God confronted me years ago saying, you are having a really hard time exercising faith. So no, I'm not. I'm just having reasonable expectations. It's like, but reasonable expectations and God are kind of like at odds with each other. The stories we heard today, yes, they're fantastic. Yes, they're impossible. But they're there as a sign to God's people. He says, this is what I can do in the lives of people like you and me. And if God can do this, we believe Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, as we're going about our regular life, the things we're waiting for, we may not even know. God wants to surprise us if we will hope again. Do you recognize any obstacles to that in your own heart? Hurt, disappointment, unforgiveness? Areas where we've gone through this before, we've heard this before, we go on autopilot and just like, I just want to navigate the holidays. This is the most wonderful time of the year, the song says. Christmas is also identified as one of the most painful times for many, many people. It's like, but that's the time we get to see family. It's like, maybe the two are connected. I don't know. But in a lot of ways, we can hope for something different. And then look to see, God, where would you have me go? What would you have me do? How would you have me engage in a way that is exercising faith and believing that you are going to do something impossible? You're going to renew your promises and you're going to bring new promises. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for today. And I ask that you would stir up within us the gift of faith. Lord, remind us of the promises that you have spoken to us before. Even those things that are in our past are the things that we had hoped for that we'd given up hope on because it's just that those are dead to us now. I ask that you would stir those things up and give us a supernatural faith to believe for your doing the impossible. And Lord, where we become so captured by the things that are in front of us and by the routines of daily life, I ask that you would cause us to be people who will dream again. Lift up our eyes beyond the horizon to where our help comes from. Our help comes from you. Lord, help us to dream again. That we would be people who experience life with you and the miraculous signs and wonders and miracles that come when you do great things in us and through us and around us. We make ourselves available to you, God, to do your work. That while we're waiting, we will see truly your return in our hearts, in our lives, in our families. In Jesus' name. Amen. With everybody's head still bowed, I want to give a chance, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus, to do so right now. Jesus said anybody who would call upon his name would be saved. Salvation from sin is an incredible gift that none of us can earn. It only comes by the gift of God. When Jesus died on the cross, He took every sin, every wrong that would ever be committed with him. And when he was buried, that was buried with him as well. And when he was resurrected, it was new life. That for all of us who would receive him, he gives the right to be called the sons and daughters of God. And if you'd like today to be the day that you begin your relationship with Jesus, I just would invite you to lift up a hand. It's a sign saying, that's me. I want to start with Jesus today. Thank you, Lord. We give you glory, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So as we're waiting over these next weeks, my prayer is that you will be stirred up in your waiting. The next step that we're going to be getting into next week is preparing. What are we supposed to be preparing? When John the Baptist eventually ends up declaring, prepare the way of the Lord. What does it mean to prepare ourselves for Christ's coming? Well, pretend Jesus is coming to your house. What are you going to, seriously, pretend he's coming to your house. What are you going to do? You're going to vacuum. You're going to pick up stuff. Dishes away. You're going, see, it's funny, but by actively engaging in preparing for a guest, we also prepare for what's going to come next. The time where we're sitting, where we're eating. We don't vacuum and clean the guest bathroom just because we like it. Right? We do it because we want our guests to come to a place and feel preferred and welcomed and thought about. What if we prepare for Christ to come in a new way in our lives? I'm not talking about something weird or bizarre. I'm saying we give more thought to a visitor than we do, what does God want to do in my life? So my prayer is, Lord, how can I prepare for you to come in my life in a way that you, even beyond what I could expect? We believe that when we pray, God hears and responds. And I guarantee, because it's not on me, it's on him. If you ask God, how can I be preparing for Jesus to come in a new way in my life? He will tell you. Because we don't want to live on autopilot as people who follow Jesus. His mercies are new every day. Let's not try and live on what he did 10 years ago. But continue to step forward in what he's doing today. Does that make sense? I hope so.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.